Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's always an honor to get to preach the Word of God and to help equip the saints for good work. This morning we're going to be concluding our series on devotion. This series has been focusing on what are we doing with our limited time that God has given us? To what are we devoting this precious time that we have? Our core verse for this series has been Acts 2:42, where we see the first generation of Christians, the church just starting, and we see that they are devoted to four essential things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And these are the four aspects of our faith, and they are equally worthy of devotion. You could even see them parallel to the great commandment that Jesus gave us of loving our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this devotion is the obedience of that great command that Jesus taught, where we love God with all of our mind by listening and learning what he has spoken to us through the apostles' teachings. We love God with all of our strength by using what we have to devote ourselves to fellowship with one another and using our strength for his purposes. We devote our heart in loving God with all of our heart, which we know that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And we remember Jesus through the breaking of the bread, and we have our hearts devoted to Christ in this. And then today's lesson is the fourth one, this aspect of the prayers, which could be said as loving God with all of our soul. These four aspects of our faith are equally worthy of devotion. And if we focus on only some of them, if we neglect any one of these four, we then have an unbalanced faith. So this might be a time for some recalibration, some time for a tune-up. In preparation for this and studying this, the image I was having in my mind of these four things, I thought of a four-cylinder engine like I have in my Volkswagen bus. And while we got it running this summer, one of the cylinders isn't firing right now. And so I was able to drive it down my driveway and was able to turn back around, and that's when I noticed that one of the cylinders wasn't firing. But as you know, many of you gearheads and people much more mechanically inclined than I am, an engine will run and function with a cylinder that's misfiring or not firing. You can get some power, but you're going to be down a substantial amount of power. And if you continue to run that engine with that misfiring cylinder, it's going to cause irreparable damage to it and eventually destroy the engine. Likewise, if we neglect these an aspect of our faith, if we are not devoted to these four aspects, if one of them is missing, we are like an engine without firing all cylinders, and it will cause terminal damage to our faith. It will shipwreck our faith if we neglect any of these aspects of devotion. So today we will be concluding looking at the prayers. So I want to begin with a question of when are we to be devoted to prayer? When are we to be devoted to prayer? We're 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. We're told to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, and to see that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I always get really excited and also comforted when I see very plainly what exactly God wants. I always highlight and underline those. Either this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what God wants? This is what he wants. He wants us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. So this concept we're going to focus in on of praying without ceasing, what does that mean? If you stop talking to God and you go to sleep, are you now sinning because you're not praying? What does this mean? What this means is to live before the throne of God. That everything we do knowing that we are in the presence of God. And we recognize him in all circumstances. We seek him even in a crowded room, similar to Nehemiah going before the king, where he prays in his mind as he's about to ask the king a question. There's just a constant awareness of everything I do, Christ is right beside me. God is right here with me. I'm before his throne 24/7, and you live your life before the throne of God. It's very similar to a marriage. Just like when you're not verbally talking to your spouse, you are still very much married to that person. Just because you might be hundreds of miles away doesn't mean you're not married. So you have entered into this connection to God, and just because circumstances might change, that doesn't change the fact that you are still one with this person. So prayer, in a similar way, we live our life before the throne. There's no on and off switch to it. We are to be constantly mindful of in whose presence we are standing in as the redeemed. So with this relationship, we have this presence before the throne of God, we have as Christians, what are we going to do with that relationship? What are we going to do with that access we have to God through Christ? Something my dad has said, I remember growing up, he mentioned that things that people never say on a deathbed, people never say, "I wish I prayed less." I've been around people who have been dying and have passed away, and it's true. I've never heard any of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as they were concluding this life, I've heard them say lots of different things, but one thing I've never heard them say is, "I wish I prayed less." That never came out of their mouth. So if we are not devoted to prayer, if we are misfiring the cylinder, per se, I wonder just how much we're missing out on. I wonder how much power in that engine is not being utilized. The passage that Craig read for us here in 2 Kings, this came to my mind as in preparation for this lesson, where the king was following the command that was given to him by the prophet Elisha. And he took the arrow and he struck the ground. He only struck it 3 times. And this is such an interesting moment in the Bible where it makes me think, well, God's commanded me to do certain things, and what attitude do I have going into those circumstances? Do I have a checkbox attitude of like, well, I did the thing that you asked? Or do I want to dive full-heartedly, just go 100% in and just be very, very, very almost excessive with following the things God has instructed me to do? Because imagine if the king struck the ground not just 5 or 6 times, like he said he was encouraged he should have done. What if he struck it 20 times? What if he struck it all day until he fell asleep out of exhaustion? What would have happened? And I think, I pray for my food before I eat. But what if I prayed for everyone and everything? Like, it's like you reap what you sow. Like in this instance, Elisha tells the king, okay, you're going to have victory 3 times, but you could have had victory over this enemy where they would have been completely pushed out and wiped out. So now I prayed for my food, which is a great thing to pray for food. It's like, now I have blessed food and I'm thankful for it. But I could have prayed for my family. I could have prayed for my marriage. I could have prayed for the work here. I could have prayed for the world. And we're going to look at what are we supposed to be praying about. And I bring this passage up because God has given us so much power in prayer. And so often we settle for just the simple 3 knocks on the ground instead of diving head first into this opportunity he's given us to the opportunity of power. So who are we to pray for is our question now. In that passage in Acts 2, we see that they were devoted to the prayers, and that's a plural. So who are we to pray for? And we're going to see that there are 6 prayers that we are supposed to be devoted to as Christians. The first person we are to pray for is God. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For a long time, I have considered this passage to be specifically talking about proclaiming God's excellencies to the lost and to the saved, and that's something I'm supposed to broadcast to the world. But I'm now starting to see that we are supposed to be proclaiming his excellencies to him as well as to other people. Look at how, so Jesus was a man of prayer. And an interesting thought is, why did God listen to Jesus's prayers? I would think it would be because he was sinless. He was perfect. I would think maybe it was because he's the Son of God and him and the Father are one. They have a special, unique connection. It's like an exclusive VIP status of sorts. But the Bible tells us something profound. Listen to this in Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. That's so interesting. He was heard because of his reverence. In proclaiming the excellencies of God and recognizing to whom he was speaking to, God heard Jesus's prayers. So that tells us the importance of reverence, of acknowledging the excellencies of the one to whom we are approaching and the one we are speaking and living before. This makes a lot of sense, especially when you look at how Jesus tries to teach us how to pray. We call this the Lord's Prayer, and listen to how Jesus is talking and teaching us. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this. So this is a template, not something to do verbatim, but a template for how to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Half that prayer is all about God and who he is. Our Father, who's in heaven, you have a hallowed, you have a holy name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it starts getting into what's going on here and people around us and in the future. But half of our teaching of how to pray is about talking to God and talking to the God as who he really is. So recognizing who God is and proclaiming his excellencies to him and having reverence in our prayers is how we are then going to be heard. So I want my life to display him. I want my life to project his excellencies and not just be about me. I want my life, when people look at me, not to see Mike, I want them to see God. And when I go before God, I don't want to be just about me, I want to be about him. He's a lot more interesting than I am. So now let's look at the second prayers, the second prayer we are to be focusing on. The first is God. The second we are to pray about is our personal life. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Anxiety really grabs us by the throat and it stifles our life. We all struggle with anxiety in different ways. But talking to God about our requests, he already knows our requests, but in us talking to God about our requests, we are then able to understand what's actually going on inside of us. It's very similar to like a therapy session, and many counselors ask this kind of cliche phrase, but it's very effective, and they ask, how does that make you feel? They're not actually wanting to know too much about how you feel. They want you to understand how you feel, and you talking about it helps you understand what's even going on inside here. And it's the same when we're talking to God about our requests. Now, I'm praying to God, God, I really wish I could have a whole lot more money, and I really wish that I could have, you know, I could lose a whole lot of weight, and that I could look really good, and that, God, I really just, I'm fed up with all these people around me. They're sometimes really annoying, and then as you're talking, you're like, man, I'm talking about myself a lot. And then so letting your requests be made known to God allows you to discern what does God want and what do I want. We see Jesus, our King, our Master, go through the same process as he's approaching the cross. He's in the garden and he's sweating blood of the intensity of the moment. He knows what he's about to go into, and he has some anxiety in this, to be sweating blood. But what does he do? He prays, and then through that praying process, he then concludes, not my will be done, but yours be done. So in letting your request be made known to God, processing that, you're able to discern, what does God want? What do I want? And then you get to choose. I'm now going to choose and commit to what God wants. So this praying, letting our request be made known, is a transforming process to ascertain what is the will of God. The third prayer, in a similar vein, is to pray for then each other. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So we're to be praying for our local brothers and sisters, people that we can confess our sins to, people that we know. And prayer is in large part, is the processing of truth, the truth that we learn from God's word. And the power of prayer is so much more, this great power that is at work. The power of prayer is so much more than just causing improbable circumstances to happen. You guys know I was stuck in Alaska for some time. I was at the airport like five days straight, hoping to get on a flight, packed my bags every single morning, hoping to get on a plane. And one day, my last day there, I was just sitting at the airport, just looking kind of dejected in front of all of these airline workers. And eventually, the flights were all full, and I was on standby, and it didn't look like I was going to get out. And out of nowhere, one of the flight workers comes up to me and says, we booked you on this next flight. I didn't do anything, they just did it. And was that because you guys were praying for me? Probably. But prayer does so much more than cause improbable circumstances to take place. Prayer allows you to understand the truth more and then to be set free by the truth. It's like Jesus performing miracles or then teaching us how to love and forgive. What's way bigger than calming a storm? Being able to love like Jesus loved. What's way bigger than causing a lame man to walk and stand? To be able to have the love that Jesus has. To be able to forgive like Jesus forgave. That is a mightier work. To be sinless or to be counted righteous is bigger than any miracle that could take place. Amen. And so the power of prayer, this healing that takes place, is a healing of the soul. Again, this is loving God with all of our soul. It's a healing on a soul level. Prayer is not magic. It's the supernatural transforming process of becoming more like Jesus. So now our fourth prayer to be focused on. We are to be praying for the church, its leadership, and the mission of the church. We're told I didn't have my verse written down here. It's one of the New Testament passages starting in verse 18. We'll figure it out. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, who's Paul. This is one of the Paul's letters. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So we're to be praying for the church of the saints of the whole world. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Write it down. We all know where it's at now. I'm not just making this up. Ephesians 6:18. We see that we are to be praying for the saints of the whole world, that the church as a whole is to be in our prayers. That we aren't to be isolationists thinking of just our one congregation exclusively. We are to be mindful of our brothers and sisters throughout the whole world. We're also to be praying for missionaries, our leadership, Paul considered himself, he says he's also a preacher in addition to being an apostle. So we're to be praying for him, and we're to be praying for the gospel to be proclaimed. So be praying for the spreading of the gospel. Now this next one was really challenging for me, and I think it will be for many of us. We're told to then pray for our enemies as our fifth prayer to be focused on. When people are calling us often today in our culture as Christians, and in a broad sense, people are calling us narrow-minded or bigots or homophobes or privileged in different ways. People are slandering and slurring us in different manners. And we read Matthew 5:44, which says, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So when people are attacking us, when people are persecuting us for what we believe, our response to that should be first love and praying for them. And that's not always easy, but it demonstrates the freedom that we have in Christ when we do that, where we don't just react to them, but we choose to act a certain way when they treat us in this manner. The one who angers us controls us. And if we allow our enemies to cause us to anger, then they're controlling us. But we are not controlled by them. We are controlled by Christ. And we live and act the way he wants us to do and not the way that we would instinctually want to behave. Now, this next passage in talking about our enemies really was mind-blowing to me. Mark 11:25 says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who also is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." I don't know how many times I've heard the phrase spoken in a public prayer, "Father, forgive us when we fail you." Not necessarily a bad thing to say, but I've lost count of how many times I've heard that in my lifetime so far. What I don't hear often, and this is in my own life as well, when I'm praying publicly, is asking for forgiveness for those who have done wrong. For the terrorist, for the mass shooter, for some anti-Christian group, when have I prayed, "God, forgive them"? That's really difficult to do. You see, forgiveness sounds like such a noble, virtuous idea until you have something to forgive. Then it becomes extraordinarily difficult. And I find my own forgiveness when I am trying to forgive somebody or I'm expressing forgiveness to someone who wronged me, I usually want them to know how much it cost me to forgive them. I'll say, like, "You really hurt me. That was hard. But you know what? I forgive you." And it's like this solemn, like painful, like, "Oh, I really want to hang on to this, but I'm going to let it go." And, you know, like a few years ago, someone broke into the building here and stole my laptop and a few other things in the building. And I joked with, "Well, I hope they see what's on the laptop and they see all my lessons for different things and all these scriptures and Bible stuff and they become a Christian." It's like, I think that would be hilarious. But my first thought wasn't to pray for forgiveness for them. That wasn't my instinct. I was kind of thinking, I hope they get caught. And Brady and I were able to actually see like where they turned the laptop on, and we called the police and told them like where it was, and we thought we should have a door knocking campaign and go like over to that house and like, "Hey, want to study the Bible?" But my thought wasn't forgiveness. That wasn't the first thing to come out from me in that circumstance. I think of James 3:17, which says that wisdom from above is full of mercy. And you see, when we're publicly asking for forgiveness for other people, do you know who we end up sounding like? We sound like Jesus. In Luke 23:34, as he's in the process of being executed, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." So this idea of publicly asking, praying to God for forgiveness for those who are acting evil, isn't just an epic, nice idea. It's Christ-like, and we're commanded to do so. We get to love like this because he loved us in this way. We love because he first loved us. And that love is like this, asking for forgiveness for our enemies, because that's what Christ did for us. Our next and last prayer to be focused on is everyone, including political leaders. I appreciated Mike's prayer earlier that he prayed for our leaders, because we are, in fact, commanded to do so. We're commanded to pray for the world at large and for the political leaders of the world. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers be made for, an intercession, sorry, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior." Again, a verse that tells us what God likes and wants. So it doesn't matter who's in the Oval Office. They are to be people we pray for. Even if our political beliefs don't line up with what they are convicted of, that doesn't mean that they get to be excluded from our prayers. We are to pray for all those who are in positions of power. And I find it hilarious that we're told to pray for them, and I feel like verse 2 protects us from our tendencies of wanting to pray for them, but pray for things that are not proper. Praying for, you know, Air Force One to crash or something like that is not the type of thing that we are to be praying for. Or we are to be praying specifically that these people of power will be in place, will be able to provide us a life that is godly, dignified, peaceful, in every way. Peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified in every way. That is what we're supposed to pray for. So praying for them to get sick and die is not, you're like, "Well, I prayed for them. Check that box." No, we're supposed to be praying that we have a peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified life. And Nero, the emperor who was in power of the Roman Empire during the first century church, or a large portion of it, was a lot worse than any president or candidate we have had in this country. But it doesn't even matter. Even if they were worse than Nero or Domitian or others, they are to be people we lift up to God in prayer. Not a popular statement, but I don't want to be politically correct. I just want to be correct. Especially this year, in which there's going to be a whole lot of tension culturally revolving around politics, I think that there's no greater time than the church to be the spear point of having wisdom and being a place of prayer and a place proclaiming what should we be devoted to? What are we to be focused on? And what if every hour of news we watched, we spent an equal hour of prayer for those people that are being broadcast to us and talked to us about? You see, prayers change the world. Prayers change the world. And Satan would much rather have us talk to people about God than to talk to God about people. I'm going to conclude now with 5 simple skills to help us pray. Some practicality. Things that can help us increase our devotion to prayer. The first one, actually the first two, are going to be revolving around times when we pray collectively and when someone is leading a prayer. That is, when someone is praying, repeat what is being said. Because if you're like me, my mind often quickly wanders. So when someone is praying, repeat what they are praying, and that allows you to then stay on track and to also be intentional with your thoughts in times of prayer. And then to go even beyond in the same thing, and this helps me a lot, is I move my lips, I quietly, almost breathlessly speak what is being prayed. And I add my prayer to the collective prayer. And that allows me then to stay right on track with the prayer that is being said, because I am very, very quick to wander in my thoughts to all sorts of different things. But in speaking, what is being prayed, that anchors me to this time of prayer. This next practical skill we spoke about a few months ago, and Daniel Mosley told me this was a much better way to say it, is a theocentric prayer. Prayer that is proclaiming His excellencies. Remember, our first prayer in that we are to be focused on, this reverence to God, is that we try to say prayers that are God-focused, where we're not talking about ourselves or other people. We are just talking to God and proclaiming who He is and revering Him. And when we seek Him first, we seek His righteousness first, everything else gets added into place. Everything else falls into order. But when we get ourselves first, we get other people or things that concern us first, we then are, we have misprioritized our approach to God. In fact, it's kind of similar to when the disciples approached Jesus in the storm. It's a very desperate time. They're thinking they're going to die. They go to Jesus in their time of trouble. Seems like a right thing to do. But they go to Jesus and say, "Don't you care? We're about to die." They go to the master of the universe and they say, "Don't you care?" And then He's like, "You of little faith." So that teaches us that we can go to Jesus improperly. We can forget who we're talking to, about who's in the boat. So when we're praying, we got to be focused, okay, You are holy. Your will needs to be done. And we need to approach Him with that theocentric, that focus on God. We need to draw close to God to draw near to us, so He will draw near to us. We got to know who we're trying to draw near to. So making sure we never, ever, ever compromise our reverence is paramount. Our next simple skill is journaling. Some of you might feel really squeamish about the idea of journaling, but it is a very, very practical and beneficial skill to utilize. You see, just like talking to God and making a request be made known to Him, and that talking is processing, journaling takes it to a whole nother level, because not only are you projecting your thoughts and then you're hearing yourself speak and you're thinking, okay, that actually doesn't line up with what God wants. When you journal, you have your thoughts, you then have to write those thoughts. You're then reading those thoughts and then thinking about those thoughts that you wrote. So it's just a very refined process of understanding, okay, what is actually going on in here? So journaling is very, very effective in processing really what's going on in your soul. And then this last one is go somewhere. Go somewhere to pray, whether it's your closet or whether you go on a walk by yourself, or maybe you take a lunch break and you go get lunch with Jesus. But taking time to be with our Lord, making that intentional time, is not something you're going to regret. It's not something you can do too much of. Quality time comes from quantity of time. So taking time to be alone with God is essential. So in conclusion, your prayers matter. God is worth talking to and connecting to. These prayers that we looked at, these six prayers, they are worthy of devoting your life to. They're not just nice ideas. They are worthy of devotion. Devoting yourself to prayers opens your soul to God, and it changes you. It changes your family. It changes your local congregation. It changes the church as a whole. It changes the nation's leaders, and it changes the whole world. That's the power of prayer. Not just causing improbable circumstances to take place, but it changes the world. So be running all four cylinders of this engine God has enabled us to have. Be devoted to the apostles' teachings. Be devoted to the fellowship. Be devoted to the breaking of the bread, which is the remembrance of Jesus, and be devoted to the prayers. We need to be the church Jesus designed, and he designed us to be devoted to him in this way. Let's be people of prayers and pray the things he wants us to pray about, which we have seen this morning. With that in mind, if there's any needs here this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.